Some of you might have seen this on Facebook. My daughter posted, Heather, they've joined the church Central Valley Baptist down there in Manteca. And she put, you know, I'm laughing. Mike noticed that I was laughing a lot as the preacher was preaching was taking place. And he said, the reason why you are is she says, after 34 years you're hearing new preacher jokes. I honestly haven't been able to think of a comeback on that. I just, you know, I said all that. I said that to say this. Please forgive me. I'm, you know. But if you want to get me a joke book, and if you get me a joke book, I guarantee you I'll use it. Sort of. One way or the other. All right. Philippians chapter 1. We have preached through verse 20, but we're going to go ahead and start again in verse 20. We're going to be going through verse 26 tonight. Philippians chapter 1, once again, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless these few moments, I pray. We cannot understand this except by your Spirit. Lord, you might have something to say to someone tonight in this passage that I won't even touch on, and yet, Lord, you will speak. I pray that you'd help us to discern, to rightly divide the word of truth, but then to take it as it is, the word of truth. Lord, the Apostle Paul knew you so intimately, and yet he didn't feel like he knew you enough. That's an attitude, that's a character that we need to glean from. So Lord, help us to see this tonight as not wasted time and surely not just something to read and be enthused about for just a little bit, but something that ought to be part of our very character, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, amen. You know, when you read some people, I just, and I'm thinking about Bible characters, you stop and you consider and you think, wow, it would have really been something to know what they know. I don't know who it is in the Bible that really speaks to you and you think, man, what knowledge, you know, does that come from? I mean, the attitude, you know, what kind of knowledge does that attitude come from? So many people, though, think that when it comes to the Apostle Paul. I mean, again, obviously, we're on our way through chapter 1, and we're catching him in mid-thought. But look again, if you would please, because what you're seeing is the determination. If you're taking notes, write down his determination, the determination of a man. He's just a man. He put his robe on, as it were, one leg at a time like we do. But listen to what he said. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In nothing I shall be ashamed. The cross? Folks, the cross was a means of cruel death. Who elevates that? He does. The cross of Christ is elevated. And I find it fascinating that we do this because to some they might think it cruel They might think it's strange, but we love it because it's the picture of what separates us from this world. Because we talk about the cross and the empty tomb being alive in Christ and dead to the world. He says, I'm not ashamed, none of this. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, when you consider what he's saying and the fact that he said, I die daily, he's not fearful of the possibilities. He's dead to self week after week, day after day. He says, I just want this. I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Now again, take that thought. What kind of thought is it that sets everything else aside when it comes to life and says, look, this is it right here. This is it. What I want anybody and everybody to remember, that whether by life or by death, my life spoke Christ. Now, this is what winds up leaving some of us believers, honestly, maybe all of us to one degree or another behind, and we're going, you know, I got to sit on this and I've got to meditate on it. There was a mission society, an organization. Their logo was this. It was the picture of an ox. A picture of an ox. It had a plow on one side and it had an altar on the other. Okay, here's an ox, plow on one side, altar on the other, and underneath it said, ready for either. Ready for either. That's basically what the Apostle Paul was saying. See, Paul had faced the future. In a way, I'm glad that we don't know what's exactly going to happen in 2016. It could really be a zoo. I mean, it could be a time of great joy, you know, if we see things politically go the way we'd like to see. But actually, maybe we need it to go the other direction just to get us more serious about maybe praying like Paul prayed here. Paul had faced the future. And he had decided, life, death, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. He said, I want my life to do this one thing. I want it to magnify Christ, whichever way it took. You know, we stop and think about how we look into the universe with a telescope. And the things that we discover are fascinating. It's the same thing with a microscope. We get into that world that is, you just can't see it with the human eye. Either way, the fact of the matter is, things are magnified beyond normal sight. And because of that, it's like, wow, look at this. We were watching a program where they take lasers and they've taken it to different sites, historical sites around the world. And with a laser, they're able to build a three-dimensional view of things that you can see that you can't normally see with the human eye. I mean, they went to Jerusalem, they went to the Colosseum, there were several places. And it was like, wow, I didn't realize, you know, that was there, that was there. That really tells a little bit of a tale. See, with Paul saying this, magnifying Christ, what he's saying is he wants people to see something about the Lord Jesus that doesn't come from just normal observation. Here's a man. But look what the man did when trust was put in the man. Remember the soldier when Christ died on the cross? He started that day just putting a man, because he had done it innumerable times before, he started that day putting a man up to be crucified. And when everything happened, and the darkness and the earthquake and all that went off, he looked at the man on the cross, and what was it that he said? Truly, this was the Christ was magnified. That's what Paul wanted, whether by life or by death. Someone has said that the supreme goal of Christ when he was here on earth was to magnify the Father. And he said so. He says, "We beheld his glory," John wrote about Christ, "the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then they went on to say that Paul had one supreme goal in his life, to magnify Christ. This was more than just wishful thinking. This was his passion. You ever been to a memorial service and some nice things get said about the person that died? And sometimes, you know, you think, well, maybe it wasn't quite that good, but you miss the person. Paul the Apostle was absolutely at 110% wanting this one goal, whatever it was. I want Christ magnified. He knew that he was on his way to stand before one of the most wicked men of his time, Nero. There were people that when they came before Nero, they turned into absolute jelly. They turned into cowards. Paul wasn't going to do that. His desire was, instead of going that direction, his desire was to be bold. He spoke these words knowing he would stand before the one that had the power to take his life. Stop and think about that. Here was Nero, who was surrounded by, crazy people, as it were. I mean, who in their right mind lights torches with human bodies and enjoys it? Nero and his cohorts. That's who Paul wanted to magnify Christ in front of. And then while he's trying to make this statement, he says something that how many times have we said it to ourselves? We've heard it preached over and over. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is what? Now again, you hear that and your mind goes tilt. Mine does. And still he says, you know, that I may know him. We haven't gotten to that part yet in the book of Philippians. When he spoke in Colossians 3:4, Christ our life, this helps us understand that statement a little bit. Somebody said this, Christ is Paul's life, in that he is that eternal life which Paul received in salvation, a life which is ethical in its content and which operates in Paul, as a motivating, energizing, pulsating principle of existence that transforms Paul's life. A divine person living his life in and through the apostle. He's right. Christ, who is our life. I find this a fascinating time to be alive. What's going to happen in the next 5 years? I have no idea. But I find this a fascinating time to be alive. I also find it a fascinating place to be alive. My wife and I were watching a video yesterday of the Capital Connection. You sent it to me on Capital Connection that Tim and I went to last March. And of course, that's part of Awake America. And again, hearing Chuck Harding and talking about our Christian heritage here in America. And there is much of that. There are more people that were involved in the founding of our nation than our secular historians give credit to when it comes to desiring this place to be a place where the gospel is spread abroad. And now it's turned so much against it. I mean, it's sad that we had on December 17th, we had people, mostly liberal, I'm not going to say who, but on December 17th, a resolution in the House of Representatives that nobody speak against Islam. Nobody speak against Muhammad. Basically, it's Sharia law. And there are people that are calling for it in the nation's capital. Now, again, I'm not getting political on this. Islam is the enemy of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Islam is sending people to hell. When you hear people say that, they are the mouthpiece for Lucifer himself. This is a spiritual warfare, and it's fascinating to be alive in this time. That's what I'm trying to say. And to stop and consider that any one of us at any time could have a say to anyone, including somebody important when it comes to politics, that this nation was founded there. The Apostle Paul, when I say there, I mean on the foundation of biblical Christianity, for the most part, not all of it. I know that. Stop and think of how the Apostle Paul was. Here he was, he had the greatest message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where was he? He was in with his people, but they were under the thumb of Rome. And listen to him, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we'll look at that in just a moment. I'm not saying that we're, you know, that's going to be our theme as far as being able to, you know, the possibility of being put to death at any given time. But folks, at least we ought to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Amen? And leave everything else to the Lord that called us. Again, going back, for to me to live is Christ. All of Paul's activities, everything, his interest, the entire thing, his entire existence, is sphered right there. What he was saying was this, that victorious Christianity, biblical Christianity, number one, is personal. It's personal. For to me, he wasn't speaking for anybody else. And by the way, I can't speak for you and you can't speak for me, but stop and think about it. An individual, one person, stood up and by Holy Spirit power said, for to me. It's personal. Number two, it's practical. To live. For to me, it's personal. To live, it's practical. People say the Bible doesn't apply to today. Garbage. Hogwash. Anything else I can say and get away with from a pulpit. But you know what I mean. It's practical. You find that in the Pauline epistles, generally they work this. The first part is doctrinal. The second part is practical. This is practical Christian thinking when it comes to the Apostle Paul. When it comes to Christ, hey, it's personal, it's practical, and then it's possible. You know why? Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Tim Schmidt has a thing. I'm not sure where he got it from. He might have even come up with it himself. When it comes to this passage, for to me to live is Christ and to die is more Christ. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Linda, this is that missionary that I mentioned to you this morning about. His name was Bill Wallace. Missionary Bill Wallace, he was a doctor in China. When he was arrested by the communists in China, he was brutally beaten. He was treated horribly. And what he would do when he would be taken back to his cell, he would take something and he would scribble this verse, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. He did that, they said, to keep his sanity. Others found out from him before he died. After months of interrogation, abuse by these people, he died. The communists said he hung himself. There was no way. But the point is this. This is what he scribbled, and this is what they engraved on his tombstone when they buried him. For to me to live is Christ. Now you see the phrase, the two-word phrase there, to die? That does not denote the act of dying. Just simply dying. It's the consequences of dying that Paul is talking about. For to me to live is Christ, and to die, to make that transition, is gain. I'm in heaven. Now look, you stop and think about this. There are people today, when it comes to their living, they might say, for to me to live is pleasure. For to me to live is fortune. For to me to live is lust. For to me to live is action. But it doesn't pay anything, does it? Because you can't take it with you, and it doesn't fill the God-sized hole in your heart. Absolutely not there. We could go through, and I'm not going to take the time, but there are people that we could cite in history that they make the statement that you can go after all that. Let me give you two examples on either side of the spectrum. Augustine, in his Confessions, said this, O God, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in Thee. There's a man by the name of Lord Byron, many years ago, English society, up there. This is what he said, and he was 30 years old when he wrote it. I have squandered my whole summer while 'twas May. I have spent my life, both interest and principal. 6 years later, when he was 36, he wrote this, My days are in the yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of love are gone. The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone. It's interesting to watch people that decide they want fame. People on television. You look at some of those folks and you think, okay, you know, have at it. But then every once in a while something happens with them that so breaks your heart, you wish you could have gotten to them to tell them about Christ. Of recent memory, the one that comes to my mind the most is Robin Williams. I can't imagine getting to the point. You know, he was, apparently, there was a disease that he was facing. It was the trembling. Parkinson's, yes. He was facing that. He found out, this is according to the story that I read. He had been married several times, and so he was losing all kinds of money being put out from him. And on top of that, he was doing a television show he did not want to do. And so what did he do? He hung himself. And then we wound up having the media tell us how they found him. Not quite sitting in a chair with the rope up and him hanging. He had just come down. I don't know why the chair was there. I don't know. But didn't that break your heart? Don't you wish you could have gotten to someone like him and said, please, listen, you've had the millions, you've had all the laughs, you've had all that, you've made other people laugh, but you've got to understand what life is all about. The Apostle Paul knew. And he could say when it came to his death, it's gain. You know, quite possibly the angels in heaven got it right the best. In Revelation 4, they're singing, this is the true goal of life. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now here's our challenge, here's our problem, because we look at this from a fleshly idea. You mean I'm here because somebody else wanted to get kicks with me? We wind up looking at it with a fleshly view. God loves us. He wants our fellowship. He wants our love. He loves us. He loved us before we loved Him. Amen, right? Stop. Listen to this. What a distorted view of a holy, righteous, loving God we have. We were created for His pleasure. Explain that more in detail, Pastor. I can't. But I know someone who can. The Lord Himself. And we'll be patient before we, you know, we'll find out from Him what it was all about. I just know this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And there we go from there. That's what we need to see. Listen, if there is something that we need to get a hold of, and especially like with these young people that were here, if there's something that we need to get across to them as well as to us, it's this. This life is not an end. It is not an end. There is more later. For the Christian, praise God. For the unsaved, watch out. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, eternal rest? No, what's after this? The judgment. The judgment. So this was Paul's determination. For to me to live is Christ. But he also had a desire. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. Stop and think about this. In view of the fact that Paul says his death has no terror for him, he must assure them that to remain on earth with this, with this sinful flesh, a probable best for them and for him is this. Look at verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. When he talks about a strait between two, it can mean I am hemmed in on both sides. I've got this choice here. I've got this choice over here. I'm hemmed in or I'm held together by the two. But the fact of the matter is, I'm right smack in the middle. That desire he mentions there is a passionate desire. On the one hand, he wants to be with Christ. It's far better. He leaves the pain behind. Have you ever wanted to just leave everything behind? Let me tell you something. I love this lady right here. I do. I love this lady right here. We have got, and I've shared this with you before, we get in the vehicle and we start driving out of here and I'll look at her and I'll say, road trip. Road trip. But I mean, just take off. Just go. I read a thing just recently. You know, it said, what's the best thing for you to do right now? Retire. if I could do it, and I'm talking in the flesh. If I could do it, we'd go on a 6-month road trip. We'd go. But now's not the time for that. I'm going to ask the Lord if she and I can take a road trip when we get to heaven. But see, I would love, how many of you would like to retire? Raise your hand. How many of you are already retired and you just go soon go back to work? Okay, no. No. You see the word depart? It's from a Greek word that was used of loosing a ship. Loosing a ship from its moorings or striking a tent. See, gone. I would love to do that. But again, we're remembering where we're at. And you, the same thing. Brethren, it's gonna be worth it to bear the burden now to see the fruit later. It's worth it to stick with it here. When we went by, when we were in the Philippines, Mel Brown, missionary Mel Brown that we supported, he taught the people in the Philippines, he taught his folks this. When it came to living Christ and being faithful, stick like bubble gum. I loved watching when they'd say that. I'm not kidding. We were there in the church, and you heard 400 people in the service go, "Stick like bubblegum." We need to stick like bubblegum. We need to stay with it. Again, it might not be our first choice. With the Apostle Paul, he had a passion. He had a desire. I want to go. Look at his devotion. We've looked at his determination. Look at his devotion. Verse 24. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for our furtherance and joy of faith." Remember back in verse 12, we talked about the word furtherance being a pioneer advancement. Watch this, please. The furtherance and joy of faith. He's saying, we gather here, I stick with you, and we move on in faith. Now we're all part of this. The pioneer advance. Now remember what pioneer advance was? It was the Greeks in the army that would go ahead of the main army, and they would cut down trees. They would make a path for the main army to go. He is saying, I stick around. I'm with you. You with me. We are in faith together making pioneer advance. We can't always see. We can't always see the result. We can't always see the fruit, but it's there. It's absolutely, positively there. Paul lived the crucified life. He was calling them to do the same. Look at verse 26. "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Here we come, folks. We come together, and now we're going forward. I want to give you just a few points, and then we're done. First of all, I want you, with this in mind, take notice. I want you to take notice on something. Your life is not your own. I would like to be gone. I'd like to retire. And, you know, I'm looking around at people that are younger than me, and they're retiring. I can't do that. There's too much to do. There's too much at stake. Amen? Listen, people need Christ. People need to grow. You don't quit the RU program. You don't quit go out soul winning. You don't quit the discipleship. You don't quit the preaching, because there are people around us that are dying without Jesus Christ. They need the Savior. Amen? You don't know who you're going to wind up coming across in the weeks ahead. I hope and pray that we see people snatched out of hell left and right. Every once in a while, we just got to remind ourselves what hell is going to be like. What Christ paid in order for people to come out of hell. Paul told us as he wrote the church at Corinth, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple?" We talked about this already before. "Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." Amen. "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit," by the way, "which are God's." Paul said, look, for none of us live to himself, none of us die to ourselves. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Somebody, you don't die and you meet yourself. You die and you meet Christ. We are not our own. So number one, take notice. Number two, understand something. You're needed. You're needed. Just like Paul, you, I'm talking to you, not the person next to you, I'm talking to you, you are needed. You do not just simply take up space. You don't just breathe. You live, and if you have Christ in you, there is a calling for you. You are needed, like Paul. And that's what he was trying to tell these people, because he said, hey, we're coming together and we're making pioneer advance. There might be places this next year that we wind up, as it were, cutting the trees down that we've never been at before. Please hear me on that. Do you have a vision? Do you have a vision? I mean, to me, I see, and a vision doesn't have to be broad. It needs to be long. It needs to go right to the judgment seat of Christ. Catch that, please. Your vision, my vision, needs to go right to the throne in order to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It goes day by day, but it goes right to the throne. It's long. It's long. You are needed. Again, going back to the book of Romans, Paul said, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Number one, you're needed. Number two, you might think this is repetitious, but I don't think so. Number one, you're needed. Number two, you're necessary. Take note, you're needed. God needs you here. Like Paul told Titus, he was needed in Crete. You're needed. God needs you in Crete. I need you in Crete. And oh, by the way, you need to be in Crete for what it'll do to you. That's a whole different message. But it's the same thing for us. So, number one, we're needed. But because of what we are and how God has made us up, number two, we're necessary. Stop and think of how God can use you. You see, everything that I've gone through in life is different from Dan, who's different from Ed, who's different from Edgar, who's different from Norm. In our ministry, whoever comes through the double doors or whoever we wind up coming across as we're living, the Lord brings people to our lives that you can reach or I can reach that nobody else can. I've never been a drunk. I've never been on alcohol. How many of you have? Raise your hand. We got two right here. Okay, so there's several. You can reach where I can't. You've got a commonality there. I've been in the military. Sometimes if you've been in the military, you can reach somebody more easily. I've been in construction. I've been able to talk to somebody right away because they were in concrete. Edgar, you know what I'm talking about. Man, there it is. Next thing you know, you're talking Boflos, Fresnos, deep joiners, and stuff like that. You're talking wire, and next thing you know, you're talking Christ. See? You're needed. But because of your makeup, you're necessary. I would love to depart. This is made up. This is the flesh that's made up. No wonder they're giving away. I saw an advertisement for it again. $5,000 a week for life. If you get it, just be a tither. Hey, I'm telling you, the air conditioning next door is petering out on us. No joke. I got a feeling, you know, before we did the heating and air conditioning over there, this thing, we turned it on. It seemed to go for 3 weeks and it came up 5 degrees. That thing has driven me nuts. Brother Whiteside, I still want this during the millennial reign. I want the Lord to allow me to come here and personally blow that place up. You're necessary. You're absolutely necessary. You're necessary because of the suffering that you've endured that other people maybe haven't. And you can talk to somebody. You're necessary because of the hurting you went through and the victory that you got in it, and somebody else needs to hear that. You're necessary when it comes to the difficulties that, again, that you've come through, whatever it be. But you're necessary. I don't know what it is, and don't take pride in it, but it's just simply how the Lord brought you. So take note. You're needed. There's the body of Christ. The work has to go on. But number three, number two, however you're doing it, you're needed. You're necessary because of how God made you up, what you've gone through, and how you can be a help. The question is, who is on the Lord's side? Amen? Let's stand for prayer.